Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. It's great to have you here this Memorial Day weekend. We're in Acts chapter 12 this morning, Acts chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. About that time, Herod king, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless the reading and the proclamation of your word? Would you fill me with your spirit? May I rightly divide and handle your word, and may your people be instructed, and may they be equipped to live for you and to be like Christ and to bring you glory. Lord, we pray for anyone who might not yet to believe in Jesus. We pray that they would put their trust in Him even in this hour. We pray that you'd work and move, and I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and that all the glory would go to you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All of us face difficulties and trials in life. We'll all have problems, struggles, obstacles, enemies, circumstances, that will be difficult. Jesus said to his followers, I told you these things so then me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, it's not a matter of when difficulties or trials or tragedies or circumstances come. It's not a matter of if, but when. They will come to all of us. We live in a fallen world, and all of these things will be a part of our lives. The thing that determines whether you are a victor or a victim over life circumstances is how you face it. How do you face the circumstances of your life? In working with people all these years, I've never seen them destroyed by their circumstances, no matter how difficult those circumstances were. But I have seen some of them destroyed by how they responded to those circumstances. I've seen them either rise above their circumstances and see the hand of God in what was happening to them, or have seen them destroyed. In Acts chapter 12, the church faced active and open persecution. For the first time since Pentecost, the persecution came from the Roman government. It wasn't the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And the Roman government was up to that time, the most powerful government ever on the earth. God's people were facing horrific and horrible circumstances. But Jesus had said what? The gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God. In the midst of horrible and horrific circumstances, the church discovered something that we need to rediscover this morning. God gives his praying people victory in every circumstance. God gives his praying people victory in every circumstance. Whatever circumstances we face, remember, God has a way for us to go through the circumstances. Sometimes we can pray and he will change the circumstance. And that's kind of what he did here. Other times, he will deliver us through them. We'll have to go through them. But God always has a way for us to deal victoriously with the circumstances that come in life. One of the things I think every believer needs to know is never react whenever something comes upon you you didn't know was coming. Stuff happens in our lives and we don't know it's coming. But I want you to know something. It didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise God. You might have woken up to something you didn't expect. Some tragedy, some trial, some very difficult situation. But I want you to know, it didn't surprise God. God didn't say, I didn't know that was coming. And so if he knew it was coming, then he's got a way for me and you, for us to handle whatever we face. And I always had to tell myself, you know, whenever I had a problem, most of the time I wanted to solve it right then. I want to do something about it right now. I don't want to wait and put it off. I want to settle it. And usually when I did that, I did the wrong thing, just to be real honest with you. But when I waited and I prayed and I said, Lord, show me your way, God shows his way. It's as simple as that. You see, we need to look to God to show us his way in his time, in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Let's look at what is happening in Acts chapter 12. First of all, let's look at the problem. Violent persecution of the church breaks out. Violent persecution of the church breaks out. In Acts 12, a violent and opportunistic persecutor of the church arises. His name was Herod Agrippa I. That's the Herod we read about. There are three or four different Herods in the scripture. Herod Agrippa I, the guy we're reading about in this chapter. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who murdered the children in Bethlehem after Jesus was born. And he was the grandson of Mariamne, who was a Maccabean priest. Now Herod the Great, in his paranoia, killed Agrippa's father Aristobulus because he feared Aristobulus was going to usurp his throne. Now, did you hear that? Herod the Great killed his own son because of his love for power. Well, after his father was killed, his mother and he, King Agrippa and his mother, moved to Rome. You know, I think that's a good plan. Wouldn't you want to get away from Grandpa? I think so. But anyway. And that's the family of Agrippa and Herod. Messed up. There's a lot more story you could tell about how messed up this family was. You know, we think the Kardashians are messed up, but the Herod family was a messed up family. Well, when they moved to Rome, Agrippa began to attend school with some of the future Roman emperors, Caligula and Claudius. He attended school. He's a boyhood chum of them. And because he knew them, because of his friendship with them, he was given governing authority in Israel and much of the Middle East. And Luke uses the term Herod the king because he was technically the king. The Roman emperors had given him this title. From Herod the Great to King Agrippa the First, there was no one known as the king of this area. And so just says something about how good the Bible is with details. You know, Luke got it right. Anyway, because of his friendship, he was given authority to rule in Israel and given this power. But the power was conditional. The Romans would give a person power as long as they kept the peace that's called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So if they could come in and they could control the situation and not have too many riots or problems, then they were allowed to continue to lead. And so because his power was conditional, Agrippa, as a consummate politician, when he found out that believers in Jerusalem were unpopular, he began to persecute them. The majority at that time, by the time that Acts 12 was written, there wasn't kind of a favorable view of the church in Jerusalem. And because of that, he began to persecute the church. He arrested some of them, and it uses very graphic. He laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He arrested them. We don't know what he did, but violently he arrested them, could have beaten them. And then he arrested James, the brother of John, and he killed him. He had him executed. And when Herod Agrippa saw that it pleased the population and the leaders in Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to arrest Peter too. They liked so much James getting executed, I think I'll just arrest Peter too. There's something wrong about us when we rejoice in the death of anyone. You know, I think sometimes how even some Christians seem to respond to an execution, and I'm not here to talk about this morning whether capital punishment is biblical or not, but I do know there's something wrong when we seem to think that's a place to rejoice. Well, the population thought it was a place to rejoice. And they were glad. They were looking forward to Peter being executed. They didn't like him anymore. Herod Agrippa I was a political opportunist. He would do anything to keep power, much like his grandfather. And because believers were an acceptable target, violence came upon the leaders and violence came upon the church. And so that was a huge problem. So that was the problem. What was the response of the church? The program of the church, the program of God's people, was earnest prayer. I don't even like to use that term program, but all my things are P today, so it just worked out. But anyway, the program of the church was earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. We see the political powers persecuting the church, and believers were under extreme hardship. And so what did they do? Well, maybe they didn't know what to do, but what they did shows that they did the right thing. They earnestly prayed. Now, I think they probably earnestly prayed for James too, you know? And that's a question. Why is God going to deliver Peter and not James? I don't understand that mystery. Except it's God's timing. But even then, you know, if you pray for something and it doesn't happen, we tend to say, I'm not going to pray anymore. But that's not the right response. You see, God's not your genie and has to give you everything you want. You pray, and sometimes he's going to say no. It's as simple as that. And so when he says no, are you going to keep talking to him? You know, I said no to my children a lot. If you're a parent, you know you have to say no. They kept talking to me, and I and you should keep talking to God. And so they kept talking to God. Their prayers intensified. Earnest prayer for him was made by God, was made to God by the church. He was being held in prison, and the church was praying earnestly. The scripture says in James, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And you know, we are righteous if we are Christians because we have Jesus' righteousness. You see, prayer is what the church should do. It's the first line of defense. It's our primary weapon. It should never be our last resort, but our first reaction to the trials of this world. You know, I've heard people say, well, the only thing I can do is pray. Well, don't say that. You can pray. You can pray. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary in India, spent the last 20 years of her life as an invalid, and all she did was pray and wrote books. You see, you can pray. God invites us to prayer. The scripture says we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. God invites us to prayer. He encourages us to pray. We can pray and we should pray. It should be our first line of defense. The scripture says this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it'll be given you. Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Pray. Pray. The church earnestly prayed. The church's response was not to plan a prison break. They prayed. They had little political influence. They prayed. And that's the thing that we, first of all, need to do. We need to go to God. We need to pray. Next, we see not only the problem and the program, but the provision. God answers prayer. He provides a timely and powerful answer. Peter was in prison, probably during the Passover celebration, which would basically include Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted about 8 days. But the feast was almost complete. The believers had been praying and praying and praying. And the feast was almost complete, and the believers and the people of Jerusalem, the population, knew that after the feast was over, Herod's going to bring out Peter, he's going to have a sham trial, and he was going to execute Peter. That's what was going to happen. Herod took great precautions to make sure Peter stayed in prison, because Peter did have a reputation of getting out of prison a couple times in Acts, remember? Peter was guarded 24 hours a day by four quaternions, that's basically four groups of four soldiers each. And so every few hours, there would be chained to him 24 hours a day, two men to his arms. And then there would be people on guard in the prison, a couple of others to make sure that he couldn't get out. And when their shift was up, the next shift came in, they were chained to him 24 hours a day. Herod thought that he could stop whatever might happen from happening. The church prayed, and the church prayed, and it got closer to the end of the Passover celebration. And the church prayed, and nothing happened, and nothing happened, and nothing happened. And then God moved. You know, God does that in my life. I think probably He's done it in yours too. You pray and pray and pray, and the last minute, and you're almost ready to give up, and then all of a sudden God says, I'm going to work now. I think He does that to help us to remember that He did it, and it didn't have much to do with us except He responded to our petitions. You see, something happened beyond the realm of human possibility, and not Herod nor any other ruler on earth could prevent it. Peter was sleeping chained between two soldiers. The angel of the Lord came into his room. And it says he was there, and there was a light in that room. A light shone in that cell. It was just a cell. And Peter was sound asleep. And it's funny because it says the angel struck Peter on the side. Peter, you know, if you were going to be executed the next day, you think you'd sleep very well? I don't think I would sleep very well. I don't even sleep very well when I know something fun's coming up. But, I mean, he's going to be executed. The angel had to, and I heard an old-time preacher say, he had to whomp him on the leg. He had to wake him up. Well, he struck Peter on the leg, and he gave him specific instructions. Get up quickly. Dress yourself, put on sandals, wrap your cloak around you. And all this is happening, and Peter must not have been completely awake. But he was following the directions of the angel. And and he thought he was having a vision. But now he was being delivered. You see, Peter didn't escape from prison. He was delivered from prison. They went past the first and the second guard with no trouble. And they came to the big iron gate. And it was as if they had a remote control like you do on your garage, and the gate just opened. And Peter went out of prison. He got into the street. And then the scripture says the angel left him. And only when the angel left him and he was standing in the street did he realize this is not a vision. This is really happening right now. You see, God mightily and in a timely manner answered the prayers of His people. And I want to tell you, God answers prayers. You know, sometimes we need to write down when God answers our prayers. Because, you know, the enemy wants us to forget that He's answered our prayers in the past. But I want you to know God is a God, our God, the God of Israel, the God of eternity, the God who sent His Son to sacrifice Himself, to die for our sins and rise again. He is a prayer-answering God. You know, we can have this discussion between the Reformed and the non-Reformed types, between the Calvinists and the Arminian. And that's okay to have that discussion, but I've heard some people so Reformed in their theology says, well, you know, they never ask God for anything. They never ask God to heal anybody. They never ask God to do anything. It's always just whatever happens, happens. I don't see that in the Bible. God tells me to ask Him, and I'm going to ask Him. Now, He does say no, but more often than not, He says yes. I just in my own life, I think that's true. God, He invites us to pray. He wants us to pray. Not just so we can see the answer to His prayers, but so that we can walk with Him and know Him and love Him. God is a God who answers prayers, and He answered the prayers of His people. So we see the provision, God moving mightily in behalf of His people. And then we see the proclamation. God's people are informed of God's provision. When Peter understood this was reality, he quickly had to figure out what to do. And so, in his mind, he came up with a plan. He went to Mary, the mother of John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, his mother. We're introduced to John here John Mark here. And he went to her home where he thought believers would be gathered. And they were gathered, and they were praying for Peter. They were praying for his deliverance. Peter knocked on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she heard the person on the other side, she knew it was Peter. She wasn't just a household servant. She was a believing part of this family. She knew it was Peter. She was so excited that she left him standing outside the door and went and informed the church that Peter was at the door. You know, it's just, it's comical, but it shows the, you know, just the truth of the account. She left him outside the door and she said, Peter's at the door. And how did they respond? Now, you know, they'd been praying for days and days for Peter to be delivered. They've been asking God to work a miracle, and now Peter was outside the door, and she tells them that, and they say, "You're crazy, woman. You're crazy. You're out of your mind." In fact, the word there is the word we translate maniac sometimes. You're a maniac. It can't happen. And then when she kept insisting, they said, "Well, it's his angel." I read that they said that Jews at the time believed when you're dead that your guardian angel is kind of a carpentry of you, would kind of show up close to death. Some of them believed that. Well, it's not trying. Maybe some of the people here thought that was true. You know, we don't become angels when we die. You know, you see that all the time. You know, they're a little angel watching over us. That's not scriptural. We're still saints. Angels are angels and people are people. We're saints, and we're not going to be angels, and angels are not going to be people even in heaven. But that's another thing. But anyway, they said they could believe that it was his ghost, easier for them to believe that their prayer had been answered. And that's like us, isn't it? You know, you ask God for something, and you pray and pray and pray, and all of a sudden, boom, he does it. And where did that come from? Peter kept knocking on the door, and finally the whole group came to the door. They opened the door, they saw it was him, and they were amazed. And I think maybe they got a little loud in the celebrating. And so the scripture says Peter had to quiet them down. He motioned with his hands, he quieted them down. Maybe he didn't want it to get too loud, because you know he was an escaped prisoner. He was kind of on the lam. And so he calmed them down, and he told them what God had done. He proclaimed to them God's goodness, how God had worked and delivered him. You know, part of when God does something in our life, we need to tell people about it. You know, I'm amazed at children who never heard their parents' salvation story. I'm amazed at how children don't know the answer to some of the prayers that their parents have prayed, and others don't. Maybe your church doesn't know. You know, when God does something in your life, you need to tell people about it. It builds their faith. It builds their faith. And you know, the some of the stories my parents told me, and they were even later in life, I didn't know that they happened. They help me still today. So Peter proclaimed to the church God's provision. And so are we to do that. And finally, we see something else here in this passage of Scripture. We see the progress. The Word of God increased and multiplied. Well, Peter went on the lam. We don't know where he went. He went on the lam, and the next morning, when it was discovered that he wasn't there, the scripture says there was no little disturbance. Don't you love the understatement of that phrase? No little disturbance. I bet there was no little disturbance. Under Roman law, if a soldier was guarding someone and he lost a prisoner in his care, whatever was going to happen to that prisoner happened to the soldiers. And so there were four soldiers. Two of them were chained to Peter and two of them were to stand guard. They did an investigation. Herod investigated it, the scripture says. He searched for him. He examined the sentries. And Herod probably concluded this is an inside job. There's no other explanation. And so he had the four guards put to death. Wow. Well, anyway, Herod's plan kind of came to nothing. You know, he was going to execute Peter, and everybody's going to love him in Jerusalem. But it's not going to work anymore. So the scripture says he went to Caesarea, which was really the political capital, was Caesarea. Caesarea Maritime, it's called today. But anyway, that's where he went. And so it's over. His persecution of the church is done. Did I knock my mic off?
Wow.
His persecution of the church is done. He leaves and he goes to Caesarea. And then the scripture says this, not long after, he had a hot disagreement with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And Herod and the area that he governed were responsible for providing food for Tyre and Sidon. And so when Herod's mad, there's a possibility they might not have food. And remember, there was the scripture in Acts, the end of chapter 11, talked about the famine, so maybe there was a food shortage at this time. Well, the people of Tyre and Sidon came to him, and they made good friends with his chamberlain, Blastus. Maybe they bribed him, we don't know, but somehow they got into Herod's good graces. They got into Blastus' good graces, and Blastus negotiated some kind of settlement between Tyre and Sidon and Herod and his kingdom. Well, Herod, always the politician, he decided he was going to formalize this at a big celebration. Some said maybe it's the birthday of Caesar or something. So he puts on his most regal robes, and Josephus also records this. You know, there's kind of a parallel account in Josephus. And Josephus says that he's got like this silver robe on, made of silver, and it's glistening. But anyway, he's all dressed to the hilt in his royal robes. He gives an impressive speech, and the people said, "This is the voice of God and not a man." And immediately the scripture says, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Now, Herod Agrippa was supposed to be a nominal Jew. You know, his grandmother was a Maccabean princess. And he knew at least some about what God had said in the Old Testament. And when they said, "This is the voice of God and not of man," instead of saying, "No, that's wrong," he kind of liked it. You know, it bothers me in our world. We hear people talking about the God, the goddess or gods. You know, the digital goddess, Kim Komando. I like her show, but I don't like them calling her the digital goddess. You know, it's almost flippant how we think about these things in our world. And so the scripture says, because he did not immediately give glory to God, he was struck down and he was eaten by worms. That doesn't sound like a great death. So we see Herod being struck down. It's very interesting that the same word for strike, struck him down, is used when the angel struck Peter on the leg to wake him up. And now it's used as he strikes, the angel of the Lord strikes Herod down because of his pride. God's mercy, in contrast with his severity, the mercy of God toward those who will believe, the severity of God to those who oppose him. Wow. But notice what verse 25 said. The word of God increased and multiplied. Hey, Herod tried to thwart the progress of the church. He persecuted believers. He killed James. But now he's dead. And the word of God increased and multiplied. I guess, I don't know if it's a theme, but I want you to know you're on the winning team. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. He is the victor, and his word will go forth. And we don't have to live thinking we're going to be defeated and the culture's going to go to pot and all that stuff. God's will and God's word are going to increase. And when it's all said and done, the kingdom of God will be there and nothing else. Wow. The word of God increased and multiplied. Now, God is not surprised by the circumstances of your life. You may have done something thrust upon you. You might not know how to deal with it, but I want to tell you, God knows how to lead you through it. He knows how to lead you through it. Don't react, don't panic, but pray. Pray. Because whatever you face individually or collectively as His people, God will guide you through. He will give victory to those who trust in Him. We have just a few things we know about Herod Agrippa from the Scripture and from Josephus, but I want to tell you the church is still on the march in our world. There are still, the church is still moving in Europe, in Asia and Africa, and people are becoming, it's said that maybe there were 1 million in Christians in China not too long ago, and now they think there are 50 to 100 million, maybe more. God gives victory to those who trust Him, to wait upon them and seek Him and pray to Him. You can triumph as you trust and walk with the Lord. You not only can, you will. You will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for all the good things You do for us that we don't deserve. We thank You, Lord, that Lord, life is difficult sometimes. It's horrific sometimes. And we know You know that and You understand it. But Lord, we know You also during those times want us just to trust that You're going to guide us through it. And that You're going to bring glory to Yourself and You're going to bring good to us through all this. Would You just work and move and guide us to understand this? Father, I pray for anyone here that it just needs to have a sense that You are with them today. I pray that You'd be near to them in this moment and the days ahead. I pray for those who, Lord, they don't know You. And I pray that they would come to trust in the One who died and rose again for them. May by Your Spirit You move mightily in their lives. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.